In Acts 28, we have been studying and trying to, in a sense, put ourselves in that room with those many Jews and Paul chained to a Roman soldier. And he preached to them from morning till evening, expounding and testifying, verse 23, testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. What a day that must have been. We will be finishing our journey through Acts by spending some time in the book of Isaiah. But Paul persuaded them concerning Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. That's what this book is about. That's what this service is about. It's concerning Jesus. Concerning Jesus out of the law and the prophets. It's all of what salvation is about. It's all of what church is about. It's all of what the scriptures are about. I love thinking about that journey of those men on the road to Emmaus that day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, beginning, as says in verse 27 of Luke 24, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, what? The things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. If you go down to verse 32, this is the heart's desire of every God-sent servant. And they said one to another as a result of this, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all the scriptures. He's the purpose of all the scriptures. He's the object of all the scriptures. And he's the one that opens all the scriptures. He came as a preacher. It's really good to remember that his work here on this earth was to be a preacher. And all of the prophets, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9 and some verses around it this morning, but all of the prophets speak of him. I love the picture on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and for the one time in his earthly ministry, his divinity shone through his humanity and he glowed with a wonder that probably Paul understood when he saw him on the Damascus Road. But he became shining bright, didn't he? And Moses and Elijah were there speaking with him. And what were they speaking about? We don't have to guess what they were speaking about. They were talking about, it says in verse 30 of Luke chapter 9, behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Do you know what that word decease means in the original? It was almost better if we just left it as it was. It's exodus. They spoke of his exodus, which he should accomplish, which he should bring to completion. And, of course, your mind should be taken straight back to the Exodus. That glorious victory, isn't it, when the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed in glory. What did Moses do? He went down to a superpower, the superpower of that world at that time. We think of the power of nations like China and the USA. Well, Egypt in those days was as big as those, wasn't it, and as powerful as that. Moses, what did Moses go down there? He had a stick. And the word of God. He had a stick and he had the word of God and he had the promise of God that was given to Abraham 450 years beforehand. And he went down there with a mighty arm. God rescued his people out of Egypt, out of that bondage of slavery to works and to the law and to this world. But I love how Mark finishes speaking about the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 9 verse 7. It says, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' And suddenly when they looked around, they saw no man anymore save Jesus." When Moses and the prophets have done their work, they have spoken of him, and he has spoken of himself, you'll see no man anymore save Jesus. You won't see the preacher, you won't see Isaiah the prophet, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. I trust it's your prayer that we would just see Jesus. We would see him as he really is. We've had this on our pulpit for probably a decade now, isn't it? That was our great question that was asked of those Greeks that came to Jerusalem, and they said to the apostles, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And his immediate response is, "My hour has now come. You'll see him. You'll see him." He is our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole counsel of God. He is the preacher's determination, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He is the simplicity that's in Christ. We don't want to complicate the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to cloud him. We don't want his glory and his majesty and his name to be clouded by anything other than just a simple declaration of who he is. That's what Paul said. It's the simplicity of Christ, the simplicity that is in Christ. So when we come to these Old Testament books, and I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, we'll be spending most of our time there this morning. When we come to these books like Isaiah, we want to, Lord willing, to see that these words, though written almost 2,700 years ago, are written for us. They were written for the Jews of the days of the Lord Jesus Christ when they were read to them and when Paul was speaking to these men in Rome. But they're written for us. This is a living word. It's an active word. It's a word that declares the Lord Jesus Christ as clearly to God's people today as it did to Isaiah, as it did to Paul, as it did to the apostles. Isaiah speaks of grace and mercy in the midst of judgment. And it's a word for us today. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ took Isaiah again and again and told the people in his day, in his preaching, that what was happening in Moses, in Isaiah's day, is exactly what's happening in his day. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Now Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up.' From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" What was happening, what Isaiah had saw and what Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 9 was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see more of that as we go through the book of Isaiah. Paul finishes speaking to these people by quoting Isaiah chapter 6, and one of the things we need to remember is that the chapter divisions in the scriptures were put there by men, often in the 12th and 13th century, and I'm pleased that they did, and I'm very pleased that they put in full stops and commas and put in chapter divisions. But for the Jews of Jesus' day and for the Jews of Isaiah's day, there were no chapter divisions. So they saw Isaiah as a whole, and they saw the pictures one after the other as a whole. Like we often divide things up into chapters, and so often it's so good to read without looking at the numbers on the side of the page and without looking at the headings that man had put on the pages. Isaiah Isaiah's name means salvation of the Lord, or the Lord will save. He had a long ministry from Isaiah's years until Hezekiah's years. He was a prophet for well over 50 years, which is a remarkable time. Do you realise that all of what we've studied in Acts for this last some considerable time of Paul's ministry was probably not much more than 15 years? Isaiah was a prophet for a long, long time. Isaiah was carried along. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit and he spoke. And in the beginning of Isaiah, I just want us to see a few things before we read some verses out of Isaiah chapter 9. It begins by saying, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Isaiah is speaking about the church, and he's speaking about the kingdom of God. They were speaking about God's activities, about why. They were speaking about history, weren't they? They were speaking about what was happening in their day, and they were relating it to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were showing us again and again the glorious pictures of grace in the midst of a rebellious people. The God is just in his judgments upon people, and God is righteous and just and gracious in the salvation of his people. It's a message for our day. It's a message that speaks of why God does what he does. He says in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. They show their countenance thus witnessed against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. It's why we have, again, pictures of God acting in judgment. And in the midst of that, we have God acting in extraordinary grace and mercy. If you turn over to chapter 5, you'll see that this is as I read these verses, first four verses, you'll see that this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ described was happening in his day. And I want us to see again and again that what Isaiah was speaking about and what happened in Isaiah's day was what was happening in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's happening in today's day. If we don't see this as fresh, living revelation of the history that is unfolding us around us, then we're not seeing what God has for us to see, and we're not seeing him as we ought to see him, high and lifted up on a throne. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. You remember this story in Matthew 21, 33 and following? And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. The Lord comes in mercy and grace, and he comes in truth to his people. I want us to spend some time this morning looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and those glorious verses that we need to think of, and we need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that Isaiah sees in chapter 6, which is the passage that Paul took those people to, and they saw the Lord high and lifted up, high and lifted up. Isaiah was smitten. Isaiah was smitten when he realised what he was in the presence of God. But the people of Judah and the people of Israel, in verse 13 of chapter 9, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut them off from Israel, head and tail, branch and rush. In one day, the ancient and honourable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. I want us to see that Isaiah lives through a period of the most extraordinary judgments upon nation Israel. The 10 northern tribes were decimated and taken away, and the armies of Sennacherib in Hezekiah's time surrounded Jerusalem with enormous armies, and Isaiah was going to live through so much of this tumultuous time, which is why in the midst of all the tumult, the pictures of grace, in the midst of God's just and righteous judgment on a religious people who despised his counsel and despised his name and despised his prophets, Isaiah was put in a log and sawn in half at the end of his ministry. Jeremiah was taken down to Egypt and he was stoned to death. Almost all the prophets died in shocking ways. But these prophets spoke to us today of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world which is under the very evident judgment of God, isn't it? Because God has hidden himself from people and he's given people over. Let's read these verses from chapter 9 and then we'll sing again. We'll start in chapter 9, verse 1. I love the nevertheless. The nevertheless is like the but of the scripture, isn't it? It says, you know, they have in verse 22 of chapter 8, he says, behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterwards did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nations and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I'd like us to spend the rest of our time this morning after we've sung to think about how wonderful our Saviour is. We're going to sing number 19. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Thanks, Tom.
Sinking sand.